We're turning to Jonah chapter 1, and the verse 6 is where we're going to look at today, the verse 6 of Jonah chapter 1. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise! Call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not." We've entitled our series of studies, "The Reluctant Prophet." And Jonah is rather unique among all the prophets, as we read his own account of his actions when sent by God and commanded by God to go to Nineveh, there to preach God's word and to tell them that judgment was coming. He ran away. He wouldn't do what God told him to do. Now, we have considered the matter up to the point where he did run away, and getting on the ship, God sent out a great wind. God doesn't let his people go astray without intervening. Jonah had traveled quite a distance before he got on that ship. But still God was watching him and was planning to intervene. And he did intervene, first of all, by the wind, which God sent out against the ship. Dear Christian, do remember, God can turn nature itself against you. He can. Many times Israel learned that God could do this. He stopped the rain many a time. He sent locusts that eat up their crops many times. He blighted with mildew their farms as a judgment. And when they sowed and plowed and everything seemed to be going well, when the harvest time came around, it was a very poor harvest. Because God can turn nature against you. God controls even the wind. He holds the wind in his fist. You try to do that. This is a windy day today. We'd be all very much obliged if you could go out and grab hold of the wind in your fist and stop it. But of course you know it would be absolutely impossible. But God holds the wind in his fist. And he sent the wind out after Jonah. And of course the wind in turn raised up the waves on the sea. And the ship was about to go down. About to sink. This was God's intervention. But God's intervention didn't stop there. Because here in verse 6 we have another development and another stage of that intervention. Let's read the verse again and think on it in that light. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not." Now he's being challenged by the one called the shipmaster. I think we are safe enough to look on him as the captain. That's a more familiar term for us. The captain of the ship comes. And he speaks to Jonah, who is sleeping. And he rebukes Jonah. He rebukes him. Isn't it a strange thing that the man God would have go to Nineveh to rebuke them for their wickedness is in turn here on the ship being rebuked by a heathen, by an unbelieving man, a man ignorant of God. Balaam's ass, the old donkey, rebuked Balaam. And God can take up any creature and cause that creature to rebuke us in our sin. He can cause anybody, even though they themselves be totally unsaved and without any knowledge of God, he can nevertheless cause out of their mouth to come a rebuke to us. That's what happens here. The prophet of God is rebuked by a heathen captain who knew not God. Because all on board that ship, it appears, worshipped all sorts of gods. Verse 5, it says, then the mariners were afraid and cried every man to his God. They were all crying to different gods, a variety of gods, and of course, no God at all. No God at all. They were just crying out into the wind, for the God they were crying to didn't exist. He was an invention of their own minds. And the captain was just one of those men. And yet here he is rebuking God's man. This was God's intervention. It's a sad day, you know, when God uses such a man to rebuke such a man as Jonah. It's a sad day, too, for us when sometimes the ungodly are used by the Lord to rebuke us. Many a Christian has been pulled up on their tracks by an unconverted man saying, I didn't think you would say that. I didn't think you would do that. A rebuke from an unconverted person. In this verse 6, which is our text today, we have two things. First of all, we have the prophet censored by the captain for sleeping. And then we have the prophet commanded to get up and pray by the same captain. And we're going to look at those two points today in the will of the Lord. First of all, the prophet censored for sleeping. What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be God will think upon us that we perish not. Observe here, first of all, a simple truth, that backsliding makes the believer less wise than the heathen. Of these two men that we find here in our text, who's the wisest? Well, it's the heathen man. Not Jonah. The heathen man. He's showing more wit and more wisdom. Because you see, backsliding makes the Christian a fool. Makes him a fool. Makes him act foolishly. Now the people of God are to be the wise people. They're spoken of in the Bible as the wise. Paul said to Timothy, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. In Deuteronomy, the chapter 4, you find there in the verse 5, where Moses, speaking on behalf of God, says to the people, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do it so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore, and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. The Bible makes you wise. The obeying of the Bible causes you to act wisely. Think wisely. Set aside the Bible. Think that which comes from your own heart and your own understanding of things, and act according to that which comes of your own heart, and you'll be stupid. You'll be stupid. You will act stupid. You will do stupid things. I can't emphasize that enough. And the most stupid of all things you will do is that you will damn your soul in hell. That's the stupidest action a man can ever commit. You will turn your back on heaven and you'll march steadfastly to hell if you're governed by your own thoughts. That's a dreadful thing. Now, no man can be more crazy than the man who does that. More foolish, more unwise. That's the ultimate of folly. And the one who departs from the Lord, the believer who departs from the Lord, sets aside the wisdom that comes of the Scripture because they're disobeying the Scriptures, and they begin to act in a most foolish fashion. Backsliding makes the believer less wise than the heathen. That's what God's Word clearly teaches us. This man, Jonah, had been sent of God with a message of life for Nineveh. He disobeyed God, and here he is lying, sleeping in the midst of a storm on a ship that's sinking. And the heathen man rebukes him. What folly is committed by those who turn their back on God's precious word. We could take a tour of God's word today. And we could see the wisest of men turned into complete and absolute, to use an Ulsterism, idiots. Who act in a fashion that surpasses our understanding. I mean, when you read the story of Samson, why, oh why, did Samson do what he did? Why did he stay in the company of Delilah? Why? Because backsliding makes you a fool. Why did David do what he did? Act contrary to all that he had ever espoused and loved, and acted most wickedly in defiance of the commandments of God, and commit adultery with a married woman. And then, following her conception, set out to murder her husband. What is wrong with you, David? Backsliding. Backsliding. Can you not hear the people whispering in the corridors of the palace? I can. Did you hear what David did? What is wrong with him? What has possessed him? Why is he doing this? I don't know. Oh, my friend, that's what would have been taking place. And that's all because David backslid. Solomon too. Look at Solomon. The wisest of men. But he gave in to the influence of an ungodly wife who filled his home with idols and led his heart astray. And he who expanded the kingdom of Israel right from the borders of Iraq to the Mediterranean Sea acted in such a fashion as to bring about the destroying of the kingdom shortly after he died. For the kingdom was split in two almost immediately after he died. Probably within months after he died, under the folly of his son Rehoboam. Backsliding, men and women, makes you a fool. Makes you a fool. Can you imagine those faithful women? For the women did remain faithful to the Lord in the days of his crucifixion. The women remained faithful. Can you imagine those women? Someone coming to them and said, "Did you hear what Peter did?" He denied the Lord. And he did it three times. And he actually used foul language on the third occasion. Oh, I can hear some of the women say, "I don't believe that. Don't believe Peter would ever do that." Why would? Because it was so unbelievable that Peter would do such a thing. But he had. Even though the women couldn't understand it, couldn't comprehend it, I'm sure of that. They couldn't comprehend how such a thing could be done. And not only that, but all the disciples had run away and left the Lord. How could such a thing be? Because backsliding makes you a fool. It makes you a fool. Backsliding will cause a believer to act not only as a fool, but in a most unnatural manner. And by that I mean, here's this heathen man. And he comes and he looks on Jonah sleeping and he says, "What meanest thou?" Now the man had no knowledge of God. No knowledge of God's truth. No knowledge of the scriptures. But he looked on this man and he said, What are you doing? For this is contrary to common sense. This is contrary to the behavior you would expect from anybody. What are you doing? What meanest thou? This was an unnatural thing. No matter how ignorant you may be of the things of God, you may even be totally ignorant of the things of God, but surely you know that this is not what you should be doing in a ship that's sinking. But backsliding will not only make you a fool, but it will rob you of common gumption that even a pagan possesses. What meanest thou? Common sense had gone. Backsliding will blind the mind to God and to the help that God can give. What are the rest of these fellows doing at this time? They were praying. Yes, praying to heathen gods, but they were praying. And the captain says, would you get up and pray? But Jonah had forgotten God and wasn't in any way inclined to pray, because that is what backsliding does. You know, it is a sad fact that the first evidences usually of backsliding is the absence of the Christian from the prayer meeting. Now, we don't have it recorded here, but I have no doubt Jonah would have got up and said, oh, I'm not praying because. He had reasons behind why he was doing this, but they were the stupidest of reasons. Now, folk who miss the prayer meeting have reasons. Christians who don't attend the prayer, they have reasons. But they're not good reasons. If they have their health and their strength, there's only one thing will keep you from the prayer meeting. If you have opportunity, let's use that term. If you have opportunity to be in the prayer meeting, there's one near you and you have your health and your strength and you can go to them, and you don't, there's only one reason. And it's the same reason that's keeping this man from praying. Backsliding will so work upon your mind that you can imagine you can live without praying. You can live without gathering with others to pray. You don't need to pray. Oh, I can pray at home. Well, yes, you can pray at home, but I'll tell you this. Those who deliberately absent themselves from the prayer meeting and praying with others won't be praying at home, no matter what they might call it. We are commanded, you see, to assemble together to pray. It's the command of God. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. It has been the practice of God's people in this land for hundreds of years. And throughout Christendom generally. When Peter was thrown into jail, they all got together in the home of Mark's mother and prayed. Why didn't they all stay at home and pray? Why didn't they all just stay at home and pray? Because they felt guided of the Spirit of God to come together to pray. When the disciples were released from prison, they gathered together with the people and they all had a prayer meeting. Why didn't they just have a prayer meeting at home? Because God's Spirit led them to gather together. God wants us to gather together. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves. There is mutual aid to be found in coming together to pray. You might not get an opportunity to open your mouth audibly, but you are benefiting from being there. You will be praying along with folk under your breath, as we say. You will be listening to other people pray as God gives them liberty, and you'll be rejoicing at what they're saying. You'll say, yeah, yes, Lord, I didn't think of that, but yes, Lord, that's what I want to. That's why God orders us to assemble together to pray. And backsliding is marked by that declining interest in praying, as is here epitomized in old Jonah lying down sleeping. Dear Christian, don't forsake the prayer meeting. As long as you have health and strength and opportunity, get to the prayer meeting. Because you're a help too. You're not just coming to be helped. You're coming to help. Just by being here, you're a help. You say, how? If you never opened your mouth, you're still a help. You say, how? Because when you walk through the door, you're saying, I believe in praying. I believe that it's a benefit to pray. I believe God answers prayer. That's why I'm here. That's the testimony of your presence, and you haven't opened your mouth yet. Backsliding will blind the mind then to the help of God. Never occurred to Jonah to pray. She had run away from the Lord. And when you run away from the Lord, you get what you want. Sin will separate you from the Lord and from His blessing. Though, of course, for the child of God, not eternally. But you will get away from the Lord and rob yourself of His blessing. The prophet then is censored for sleeping. But he's also commanded to pray here by this man, the captain. He's commanded to pray. Now that teaches us quite a few things about the captain himself, even though he's a heathen man. Don't know his name, but we do know quite a bit about him as a result of just having these words spoken by him. Let's read them again. What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise. Get up from that, as they would say in Ulster. Get up from that with ye. And pray. Call upon God. If so be, God will think upon us that we perish not. The first thing I want you to notice from this is the fact that this heathen man nevertheless has religious instincts. He has religious instincts. He believed there was a God. That's the first thing. Indeed, of course, he might have well believed there was many gods, but he believed there was a divine being. You know, they had begun to pray there, verse 5. They cried every man unto his God. His God. So there were gods, as far as the mariners were concerned. And yet, even in heathen philosophy, they would, alongside the notion there were many gods, they would entertain the notion that there but is only one God. One supreme being. They sort of would think of a hierarchy of gods, but one over them all. And consequently, the words of the shipmaster is, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. My God, if so be that God. Now he's talking about the supreme being. He's talking about Jonah's God. And then he's talking about the supreme being. Call on thy God, if so be that God. So this man had religious instincts. He had religious ideas. He believed there was a God. And furthermore, he believed that God could be reached by prayer. He believed that. He believed that men could hold conversation with the Supreme Being. He believed in prayer. Again, he believed that men are perishing. And it's only by looking to God that they can be delivered from perishing. Look at what he says. Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. Death is staring us in the face. We perish. But call on God, for God can deliver us from perishing. God can deliver us from perishing. We may enjoy mercy from God. That's another thing he believed in. We may enjoy mercy from God. It's possible. It's a possibility. He doesn't speak as if it were a certainty. No. He says, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. Call on God, for there's just the possibility that He will intervene to spare us. These are the things this man believed in. These are the things this man believed in. But we learn something else here. And that is this. However, such instincts that a man may have, which in themselves contain basic truths, though very faintly, he needs guidance. And he needs further enlightenment. Knowing that there is a God is not enough. That's not enough. Having that knowledge, no matter how true it is that there is a God, but having that knowledge is not enough. If I'm lost, and I have no water, and I'm in a desert, knowing there is a well won't save me. That won't save me. Knowing there is a river somewhere won't save me. Knowing there is a God is knowledge, all right. And proper knowledge. But it doesn't constitute saving knowledge. Saving knowledge. Before I can enjoy salvation, I have got to be given knowledge about this God of whom I know exists. That knowledge natural man doesn't have, any more than a person going into a museum in which there is a display of paintings can know the artist by looking at the painting. I gain nothing. I might learn that he's a skillful painter. I might learn that he's a painter who can wonderfully use colours. I might learn things of that nature, but I don't know the painter. Don't know his name. Don't know his character. Don't know how to reach him. Nothing. I may pass a building. I can see from that building there is an architect. Someone designed this. But the building cannot tell me who the architect is, what he's like, how he may be reached. And my dear friend, looking out on the world and seeing the hand of God in creation tells me there is a God, but that's not enough. Before I can be saved, I need to know that God. This is life eternal, to know God. And this heathen man knew there was a God, but he didn't know God. And all men are in the same state as he is by nature. And if they are not going to be taught from the scriptures, they will remain in that state and be lost. Because God has, through the scriptures and only through the scriptures, given us a revelation of himself. That's what the Bible's all about. That's what the Bible is all about. It's about revealing God. Matthew chapter 11 and the verse 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. You can't know God unless he is revealed to you, and revealed to you by the one appointed as the revealer, Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus Christ is given the title the Word. He is God's Word, God's revelation of himself. Thomas said, "Show us the Father and it sufficeth us." The Lord Jesus said, "Have you not known me? Because he who knoweth me knoweth the Father. I reveal the Father. I and the Father are one." What does it say in Hebrews? The very first chapter of Hebrews and the opening verses of that chapter. Look at it, you young people. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God who at sundry times, different times, and in divers, different. The words are very similar. Manners. Speak in time past unto the fathers by the prophet, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, to whom also he made, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person. Do you see that wee phrase? Express image. It's like what happens when you take a piece of plasticine and you take a coin and you press it into the plasticine and then carefully remove it. You have an express image. Every indentation, every bump on the face of the coin is there. On the plasticine. The Lord Jesus is the express image of the Father. Now, there is a mystery there into which we can't go. But this we do know. When you see the Lord Jesus revealed to us in the Scriptures, you are having a revelation given you of God. He is God manifested, revealed in the flesh. Man at best is like this ship's captain. He knows there's a God. But not until he reads the Bible and encounters there the revelation God gives of himself can we know him. Can we know him? Romans, the chapter 1. Verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, that is, in the gospel, is revealed, or therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Where is the righteousness, the holiness, the beauty, the glory, the majesty of God revealed? In the gospel. And men will remain in darkness apart from this glimmer of knowledge that is possessed by this heathen captain. There is a God. They will remain in that state unless the gospel brings to them the revelation of God that's given within its pages. And we need that light. Sinners need that light, or they can't be saved. I want to try and conclude our study. Let me say that it's only by the Bible that we learn how we may approach God. Now, this man knew you could pray. You could call on God. But you know, there's a way to call on God. When I used to visit my mother in Belfast, I could stand at the front door of the apartment block in which she lived, and I could talk to her. But you had to know how. You had to push a couple of wee buttons, and then she would answer. And I could stand there and talk to her, and she was way, 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 100 yards away. Now, I could have guldered and shouted at the top of my voice. She would never have heard me. But there was a way I could talk to her, just by pushing those buttons. And there's a way in which we can talk to God. And only one way. And if we don't go that way, we're crying in vain. We're wasting our time. It's only by the Bible that we can learn how we may approach unto God. Instinct teaches man something of his own sinfulness and his own unworthiness. He knows himself to be a sinner. But it doesn't tell him how a sinner can stand accepted in God's presence. In Job chapter 9 and the verse 2, there is that great question. How should a man be just with God? The word just means righteous. How can a man be righteous in God's sight? How can I, a filthy sinner, and try as I may, I just can't do anything but sin? How can I stand in God's sight and be seen by him as being spotless and clean? How can that be accomplished? You'll never get an answer to that question. But in the Bible. In the Bible. For the heathen man here, prayer was a hit and miss business. He says, get up, pray. And there's just a chance you might get an answer. That's basically what he said. There's just a chance. If so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. There's a big if there. But you know, the Bible shows us a way by which we can stand before God, accepted by him, be reckoned by him, to be considered by him, to be looked upon by him as pure and holy and spotless, so that when we speak, he will always answer us. It's not an if or a but or maybe. We are assured an answer. Only the Bible can give you the knowledge how that may be accomplish. And of course, it's through our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and his death on the cross. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his blood. Romans 5 and 8 says, we are justified by his blood. The question is, how may a man be just with God? The answer comes from the gospel, by the blood of Jesus. The sinner can stand before God and be seen by God as utterly spotless and pure and clean through the blood of Jesus. For the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And I can stand before Christ boldly, accepted by God, because of the shed blood of the Lamb. This poor sea captain didn't know that. Oh, he knew Jonah should have been praying, but it's clear from what he said, he didn't know how to go about praying so as to get an answer from God. So as to get an answer from God. He says, O sleeper, arise, call upon thy God, if so be, God will think upon us. If so be, if. But do you know something? God is ever thinking about the poor lost sinner that belongs to Christ. In Christ, God thinks of nothing else but those who are His. The scripture talks about being mindful. I've often said to you, isn't that a lovely word? Mindful. God's mind, that great, limitless mind of God, is full of you. Full of you. He thinks of no one or nothing but His people. Remember me, O Lord, said the psalmist, with the favour that Thou bearest unto Thy people. Psalm 106, verse 4. Remember me. Remember what the thief said on the cross? Lord, remember me. You know what he was saying? Lord, get me into Your thoughts. Let my name, my person, be among Your thoughts. Oh, how marvelous it is to know the gospel. And through the Lord Jesus Christ to find salvation. So that we, wretched beings that we are ever thought upon by God. We're in His thoughts. Praise His name. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, write Your word upon our hearts today, we pray, and bless us. Oh, apply the lessons of Thy word with power to the heart of each one. Any not saved, God, save them today. Please, break through. Make them to feel themselves to be on a ship that's sinking, and they've no knowledge of how to reach God. May they seek Him out through Christ. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.